Tossin's a good person to blame for that. So I didn't get to hear the sermon last week, but I know what passage of Scripture we were in. And so it was the rich young ruler, correct? And ultimately, he could not give up his wealth and follow Jesus. He asked the question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, do these things. He's like, I've done those since my youth. I'm good. And Jesus said, wait, why don't you give up everything you have, sell it to the poor, and then follow me? And what does he do? He turns, walks away because the Scripture says, because he had a lot. And so he couldn't give up what he had in order to follow Jesus. And so we get down past this, and I'm going to pick up, and let's read together in verse 31. After that had taken place, that Jesus and his disciples were along, and it says in verse 31, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. Okay. So we got men, 12 of them, that have been with Jesus now for almost 3 years. I mean, they've been together. These guys have been, you know, sleeping under the stars with Jesus at times, have got to recline at the table. They've seen Jesus do miracles, raising people from the dead. I mean, they've witnessed all this stuff. And Jesus tells them a very simplistic story. In fact, Ryan last night sent me a message and said, hey, I'm praying for you about the message. And I said, you know, this has to be one of the most straightforward, simple messages that I've ever preached. But I don't know that there's been a message in my life that has ever weighed more heavy on me. Even though it is the simplicity of this message, I do not know that there's been a message that has weighed more heavily on me the last few days. Jesus very pointedly says, look, we're going to that place up there, Jerusalem. That's where we're heading. Things are going to change. I'm going to get, you know, one of you is going to betray me. That's the word. It says handed over, but the word is actually betrayed. The word from within is somebody is going to give me up. So he's saying, one of you guys is going to give me up over to these people. They're going to beat me, spit on me, mistreat me, ultimately kill me. I'm going to get buried. But don't worry, on the third day, I'm going to raise up. I mean, okay, does it get more plain, right? I mean, three or four sentences, and he says everything is going to happen. They don't understand. They don't get it. It says, and the disciples understood none of these things. Now, okay, we can understand that they probably, after Jesus got through teaching them, telling them these things, they probably could have verbatim said these things, right? I mean, they probably, hey, what did Jesus just say? They probably weren't on their iPhone. They probably weren't, you know, on Facebook or something and just not listening or doodling on the side of their notes like many of you are now. That wasn't happening. They were probably, okay, the Master speaks. Let's settle down. Okay, what do you say? And we know that they listen because, well, we have it in Scripture. I mean, after the fact, they wrote it down. They knew what he said. They didn't get it. So here's what I want us to, by way of intro. I had this professor in college. His name was Dr. Letson, and he taught chemistry at UL Northeast at the time. Did anybody else have Dr. Letson? Were any of y'all crazy enough to take chemistry? Oh, that's crazy. Y'all missed out. He was awesome. One of my top two professors in college. But he was just a crazy old guy. And he really loved his students. He cared about us actually getting the material. He would stop in the middle of class and just go over to somebody and sit with them and work it out so that they would get it. But he could tell when we got glazed over. I mean, when we didn't understand, you know, it sounded like wah, 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 wah. He could tell when we got to that point. So he'd walk over to his board. I wish I had one up here. But he would take a marker, a dry erase marker. He'd take the top off of it, go, and he'd scream, "Focus!" And then, well, this is bad, but he would say, "I used to get airplane glue, but they quit selling that stuff." But he could tell when we needed to refocus, when we were looking out the window or we were worried about whatever. He knew, hey, we still got 10 minutes of class, and y'all probably want to get this last 10 minutes. So he just, "Focus!" He just at the top of his lungs. I don't want to scream that loud in here in one microphone. But it was just refocusing us. And I believe Jesus, in the middle of all that's happening, is trying to refocus his disciples. We get to this, and we see that, you know, we've just had a rich young ruler, and there's been crowds of people coming and listening to Jesus. They've been traveling a lot. They're probably dirty. They may be hungry. They may be, you know, can we finally get to Jerusalem? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I can hear it. I mean, surely Peter at some point, "Jesus, can we just take the shortcut? Please. But he's refocusing them into, look, all this is happening. All these things are going on. All of this, you know, there's a bunch of pomp and circumstance happening with us. Crowds are coming in. Crowds are escorting us through towns, and they're waiting for us and cheering for us. But let's focus real quick, okay? Look, this is where we're going. This is why we're going there, ultimately, so that I can be risen again for what we're fixing to see after this for salvation." So this morning, I want us to, we're going to look at three, and this is just for my brother John here. We're going to have three F's. So the future, the facts, and faith. The future here, Jesus is proclaiming the future, but you and I don't know the future, right? I mean, we can take an educated guess. We can say, "I'm probably not going to have Chili's for lunch today." Okay? Justin understood that. You know, look, y'all go to Chili's, have a good time. Spend the next 4.5 hours there. I'm probably not going to have Chili's. But if my mama calls me this afternoon, I mean, when I get out of church and says, "Hey, we're going to Chili's," James will be eating at Chili's. Because that's my mama, and I'm going to eat lunch with her today, okay? If my mama calls me and says, "Hey, you're not eating lunch with me today," then I will not eat lunch with my mama today. So I can take an educated guess at what the future holds. I mean, we can assume that Monday morning we're going to work at this time, and probably these things are going to happen on the road to get to work. Or we can assume that, you know, my kids are going to ask for certain things tonight at 2 o'clock while Daddy's taking a nap. They're probably going to come in, "Daddy, can I have some candy?" Because it just happens all the time, okay? But ultimately, you and I do not know the future, right? I mean, we don't fully comprehend what is going to happen down the road. We can think about it. We can talk about it. And so it is with the disciples in this passage. They have, for years in their life, probably since they were born, been told certain things that were going to happen. They had this indwelled in their head. They have this perception of what the Messiah will be and will do. And so they believe that they are with that one. And they have this perception of what is going to happen. And no matter what Jesus says, no matter how many times he says, "I'm going up here to die. Okay, let's go." You don't get it. And ultimately we see they don't get it. I mean, down the road we're going to see that the day comes and they scatter. And they're confused. And ultimately they don't get it until after Jesus is resurrected and comes back and sees them. I mean, that's when they finally go, oh, 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 That's it. And you can tell then that it all floods back to what Jesus is saying. They did not comprehend. And I wonder how many, even in this room today, have heard, have been taught, can recite Scripture, can give you acronyms on how to live the Christian life, can tell you everything there is to know, the right answer for this. By the way, the right answer is always Jesus, right? I mean, that's what you learn in Sunday school. I wonder how many of us, even in this room, have all of the intellectual knowledge, just as they had the knowledge, they knew what Jesus just said, but couldn't comprehend. I wonder how many of us have not comprehended. Because the future is, Jesus loves us so much that He came, died, ultimately was buried, and then rose again on the third day so that you and I could not sit in a place like this and be comfortable. Not so that you and I could, you know, have a good life. Not so that you and I could have great jobs or raise our kids in safe neighborhoods. Ultimately, Jesus did all of this so that you and I could have a way to the Father through Him. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And it's easy in our day and time, it's easy just to sit, it's easy to go to Bible studies and pour in this information. It's easy to get bogged down in the mechanics of church. It's easy to get bogged down in our families, in our lives, in our jobs. But God is refocusing us to the future. He is in control to the very end. It is Him who, in all things, we must place our trust. So, the future is His, and the facts are simple. So, last week, the rich young ruler, we realized that even doing stuff didn't necessarily save him, right? I mean, Jesus said, in fact, I'll read it, said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And the rich young ruler's response was, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And then, so, he was doing, right? I mean, he was living out what was perceived to be a godly life. Not that any of those things were bad. In fact, they were amazing God things. I mean, don't commit adultery. Well, daggone, that's God commandment right there. We should not do that. Okay? God said it. We shouldn't do it. Don't commit murder. Well, I'm glad you hadn't committed murder. Do not steal. Somebody stole a pen off my desk in the back, and I'm going to find you. I know it was Mitchell, but that's beside the point. I got you. It's all right. I stole one of his blow pops too. So, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. I mean, those things are awesome. If we met a person that followed step by step all of these things, we're like, man, that's a good guy. I kind of like them. I want to hang out with this person. I mean, let's rub elbows a little more. Maybe some of your goodness will rub off on me. But even Jesus says, one thing you're still lacking. Sell all your possessions and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Look, the fact is, Jesus came and wants not what's yours. He wants what's already His. Your life is not your own. He's not asking for you to give up something that, you know, is just completely 100% yours. He's asking for something that He gave you. He's asking for you for His glory. Not that that makes sense too much to most of us. But Jesus, the facts are, He did die a cruel death. One, He didn't have to. He died a death that you and I couldn't die. He paid the debt that you and I couldn't pay. And rose again in a way that you and I couldn't do. Just so that we would have a way to the Father. It's not about our actions. You know, how many checks we can put on the list this week. It's not about coming to church. It's not about all of this. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus, I believe, has told His disciples, look, all of this stuff going on is not necessarily bad. Me healing people is not bad. Me getting to go through town and shake people's hands and love on babies and all of this stuff isn't bad. This stuff is actually good. But let's not forget why we are here. We can live our life in such a way that it is for us and forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we just come in here, it's comfortable. I don't even know if we have the air on this morning. Do we have the air on? Because, look, I made myself cold last night so I could build a fire. So that's why I'm wearing a jacket. I just want the cold weather to come on and get here. In fact, I saw it. We didn't even turn the air on. It's just comfortable. It's nice, right? I mean, most of you in here aren't, you know, worried about getting overheated or freezing to death or anything. And we're sitting in nice padded chairs and getting to hear a boring preacher preach. And it's good nap time material here, which is great. That way you don't have to take a nap this afternoon. You do something else this afternoon, right? So it's not about us in here. This is about Jesus. This is about what He is doing in the world around us and in our lives, ultimately, so He can get the honor and the glory from it. Fact, God wants you not to live your life for yourself, but for Him, so that you can reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus, so that those around you, wherever you are, be it in Calhoun, Louisiana, somewhere in Louisiana, somewhere in North America, somewhere on the other side of the world, so that they can know the same Savior that you have had the opportunity to know. So that they can have the opportunity to come to faith, which is the third F. The future, the facts lead to faith. And I'm going to read some more. It actually doesn't mention His name in the Scripture, but we know from Mark chapter 10 what the name of this blind man is. His name is Bartimaeus. And so verse 35 says, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want from me? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they praised God. Look, this man knew what was going on. He had heard the stories. He had heard who Jesus was. And finally, he was getting to where he was. I mean, they had heard this response that it started up in Nazareth and Galilee area and came down, and all the while the story of Jesus is getting bigger. And so this man, realizing who Jesus was, called him Son of David, which is a very pointed messianic term. I mean, he just called him out as the Messiah, the one that God sent, the one who was sent by God to redeem the world. And these people around him are like, dude, you're crazy. Hush. Look, this is Jesus. Just hush. Let's let him come through, talk a little bit, and he'll move on in a couple of days. But right now, let's let him talk. Hush. He couldn't hold it in. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Messiah, the one who has come to save us, have mercy on me. And Jesus heard. And then it says, after Jesus asked him what he wanted and said, I want to regain my sight, Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. That also could be translated as your faith has saved you. That is a spiritual connotation. It is not just your physical body is healed. It is you are spiritually well. You and God are right before each other. And it was because of what little word? The F word. A five-letter F word. Look, Kelly, you can't... All right, faith. All right. Faith is because of faith. Let's contrast just for a second the rich young ruler and the blind man. Okay, so... if they were standing, sitting here on either side of us, they would look completely different, right? I mean, they would be one in beggar clothes, probably just wearing an old brown sackcloth and probably dirty. And then if we had the rich young ruler over here, he'd probably be wearing, look, I'm so far out of it, I don't even know what hip clothes are today. But they would probably be dressed like Austin. And he would be over here, he'd have a nice hairdo. This guy over here would be more like James, you know, and fat and bald. And then what beyond how they looked, what they had or what they did. I mean, the rich young ruler probably spent his days in the marketplace. He probably had lots of friends and lots of connections, and probably even outside of his area, he probably had connections all over, had lots of land or cattle or whatever he did for his living. It was good. I mean, he had a plenty. This man had whatever he got that day from begging. I mean, so he had a styrofoam cup outside with a sign that says, "Please help." That's the two ends of the spectrum here. We also have a man in the rich young ruler that was probably learned. He had been to school. He had done all these things, and he knew the commandments. And not only did he know them, but he lived them out. Then we know little to nothing of this man. It's unknown where he was. But if he was blind, if he had been blind since birth, he did not go to school. He did not have that education. So we have two people that are completely different and probably would have, in their world, have had no contact with each other, and they both come to Jesus with an issue. They both come to Jesus with I need Jesus. They both realize that. The rich young ruler is coming to him and saying, Jesus, tell me. I need you to tell me what I got to do. Jesus told him, sell your stuff, let's go. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. The blind man comes to Jesus and says, I need you to save me. I realize you're the Messiah, and I need you to save me. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Those of us that have been in church, around church, there is a very, very dangerous scenario where we have heard, we may have even practiced. We have implemented things in our lives. We have set under teaching. We have let it even sink into our heads. But it has not been comprehended by our hearts through faith. I pray this is what has weighed on me all week long. We can come and hear and feel comfortable with our lives. We can think because we're living the average middle class life that everything's good to go. We can let petty little things come up around us. We can let church stuff happen. We can let family stuff happen. We can let all this stuff go on and lose sight of the man whom all of it should center around. This morning, it's imperative that you and I both go before Jesus and not ask, what can I do? Jesus, thank you for saving me, or Jesus, save me. Too much stuff in this world that we can let get in the way. We can let arguments come. We can let good times come and get in the middle of us and Jesus. And some of us, all the while doing God's work. Future is God's. Facts point us directly to faith. This morning, when we sing again, when we close today, I pray that you go before God and you search out wholeheartedly. Are you comprehending? Is there faith in Jesus? Or are you just going through the motions? Do we know all the right answers, but never placed our faith in Jesus? These steps will be open to pray. John and I will be down here. You can pray with us if there's an issue with salvation. If you need faith in Jesus and you want somebody to talk to, please, by all means, talk to somebody. Grab somebody you know in here, somebody, anybody. Let's talk. But do not leave, please, without searching, without getting before God. God, this morning, it is a very simple message. that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son. And I pray that that has not been merely head knowledge for us. God, I pray that even in these next few moments, that you will search our souls, our very hearts, that you will even maybe draw some to yourself right now. God, I know that there's a lot going on in this room and in the hearts and minds of people, and I pray that at least for a few moments, you can let those things fade away in them so that they can focus directly on you and your calling to them. God, we love you even though sometimes it doesn't seem like it. I pray that right now you take control and that you get honor and glory as we sing to you. May the songs of the words of these songs be the songs of our heart. May all honor and glory be to you. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray.